Let me just welcome you again if you came in late. We appreciate you coming out. We're going to be in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. If you like to follow along with us, maybe you didn't bring your Bible, don't have it, or maybe you're new visiting with us, we are in Ephesians, the third chapter. If you need a Bible and if you'd like to follow along, just hold your hand up. You know, a lot of people, I know a lot of people have one of their little apps and stuff, so. But we do have hard copy. I like a hard copy. In my devotional time in the morning, I got my old friend there that I get up with. And I mean, I use my app too. My wife was sort of loaded down with clothes going on her trip this week. Her two trips. She's going up to Maryland and down to our, anyway. But she wanted to take her Bible, and I said, it's just like it's that one brick too much that just, you know. But she likes her regular Bible, right? Okay, look at me in Ephesians chapter 3. In our study this morning, I want to point out that what we're doing is we're looking at the end of this doctrinal session, or these two chapters, as Paul is sort of closing out his doctrinal teaching in these first two and a half chapters. And what he's doing is really ending up with a prayer. And then, as I mentioned before, in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he's really applying the doctrinal teaching he mentions in the first three chapters to our personal lives. And basically, the summation of what he's been saying is that when Jesus died and was buried and raised again from the dead, we were unified with Christ. Even though that happened 2,000 years ago, Christ died, we died with him when he was buried. We were buried. We're buried with him by baptism unto death. It says in Romans the sixth chapter, Paul the Apostle said, I'm crucified with Christ. But also when Jesus was raised again from the dead, every believer was raised with him. The second chapter brings it out very starkly. We're raised together, you know, we're seated together, we're in Christ. That is the unity, the oneness. God has removed all distinctions. We talked about the fact in our culture, in our world today, that's all people talk about is the differences in people's lives. And yet in Jesus, all those differences are removed because we're all one in Christ. God, the Bible says God's a respecter of no man's person. God deals with everybody the same way. We're all in one place. Every believer is. And that place is in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. So being in Christ is that unity, that oneness, and that bonding we have with Jesus, which is extremely important. Now, in the first part of our study, the first chapter, there's a prayer that Paul gave. We looked at that in our study, starting down in verse 15 of chapter 1. Let me read that to you very rapidly. But I also want to point out in this first prayer that Paul mentions, he's primarily praying for wisdom or for understanding. In other words, so we can know certain things. He says in verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, so you can know and understand this amazing God we serve. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in his saints. That is for knowledge. I want you to know this. In verse 19, he wants us to know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. This amazing exercise of God's power. In other words, it took more power, I believe, to save a lost soul than it did to create the universe. This exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The same power that raised Jesus is the same power that he used in order to raise us up from being dead in sins to being in Christ. So I just want to, we'll stop right there. But this whole last, this first chapter is this prayer that Paul is asking for God to give these Ephesian believers understanding. They would know these things. And it reminds me of an Old Testament verse that says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. A lot of believers do not know. They don't understand what Christ has done. They don't understand the amazing work of Christ. And because of that, they're not walking in the full potential of who they are or the amazing riches, the great riches of this glory of his inheritance, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, this amazing salvation. So we need to understand that in some ways intellectually. The Bible says you'll know the truth and the truth will set us free, but oftentimes this word, the Greek word used, is mean to know by experience. We know in whom we believe. We know not just by intellectual knowledge, but we've experienced the reality of a risen Savior. Or another way to say that is we've met Jesus and he's changed our life. But in this next prayer that Paul prays in this next chapter, this third chapter, at the end of this third chapter, verses 14 through 21, I want you to notice in this prayer, he's primarily praying for a sort of an experiential, not just the head knowledge, but the experiential reality of what Christ has done for us. And so it's a little different slant. If you ever don't know what to pray, you know, one of the simple things to do is just find some of these prayers in the Bible. You may want to even mark them down, you know, somewhere, maybe the front of your Bible, say certain prayers or great prayers. And then you can take a person or a situation or a circumstance or the contrary, and you can work that person through these prayers. And you'll find yourself praying for all kinds of aspects. Just a little rabbit trail there. But in this third chapter, verse 14, Paul begins another prayer for these believers. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So what a beautiful prayer Paul's praying. Charles praying for the believers in Ephesus. He's praying that they would not only know the doctrinal teaching that he's given, but they would experience the reality of it in their personal lives. And it sort of bleeds on into chapters 4, 5, and 6. I want you to walk in the victory. I want you to walk in the fullness of who you are, what Christ has done for us. And part of that prayer, as we look this morning at this prayer, is connecting the dots to us and letting us know that we need it. And I want to point out, as we look at this prayer, it is a progressive prayer. In other words, in verse 16, the first thing he mentions is the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. I want you to be strengthened. This internal strengthening so that, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. And once we're Christ is in our hearts by faith, then what happens to us in verse 17? Then we're rooted and grounded in love. And once we're rooted and grounded in the love of God, then we can comprehend with all the saints what is the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of Christ that passes knowledge. And the result of that is ultimately to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I want you to contemplate the effectiveness or the power or the result of any individual being filled with the fullness of God. Or just overflowing with Jesus. Wherever that person goes, whatever that person does. You know, just the fullness of God being in that person. I'm reminded of a phrase that was used back in the early part of the latter part of the 19th century and the early part of the 20th century. I think it was D.L. Moody that said, "The world has yet to see one man truly yielded to Christ 100%. Actually, I think it was D.L. Moody that said, "I want to be that." He heard that statement. He said, "I want to be that man." In other words, he's filled with all the fullness of God. Anyway, that's the point I'm trying to make. So you in your personal life, this is for you. This is for you to be filled with all the fullness of God. Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit living inside of us would be like a river of water flowing out of us, just overflowing. That's the same idea, this overflowing presence of God. So this prayer is very important. Look, if you will, in verses 14 through 16. The first things he mentions is being strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father. For what reason? For the reason I've been saying, because you've been unified with Christ, because you have this identity as a believer and bonded with Jesus and connected not only with Christ but every other believer. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father. Then he mentions from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And he's referring there, I believe, to the fact that all believers, whether they're here or they're already passed on or future people who come to Christ, of whom there's one family, the family of God. There's actually two families in the Bible. There's the family of God and the family of the devil. Basically, Jesus, talking to the religious leaders, said to them, you're of your father the devil, and the works of your father they'll do. Before we were born again into the family of God, we were part of Satan's kingdom. He mentions that in the second chapter when he talks about the fact that we were all walking according to the course of the world, the Spirit who's working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all had our behavior in times past. We all lived in that culture of unbelief, following the lusts of our flesh and of the mind. We were by nature the children of wrath like everybody else, but God. Whose rich in mercy has rescued us from that. So he's mentioning that in verse 15, the idea of from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, which means that you and I, if you're truly a believer, you're part of every other Christian. You're connected. It's the same way in a body. The Bible describes the church as the body of Christ. You cannot disconnect parts of your body without those parts dying off. And so we're connected. And then he says in verse 16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now stop for a moment. Or another way to say that is that he would grant you in proportion to the riches of what he has. You know, when someone doesn't have much, if they've got $100 in the bank, if they would give you the riches of that $100, it wouldn't be a whole lot. Or if they would give you in proportion to the riches of the $100 they have in the bank. But if someone's a billion trillionaire and they would give you proportionate to what they have, you would get a lot more than us a few bucks. Well, he's talking about God. God giving us, as he mentions in verse 16, he would grant you according to or in proportion to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. This idea, this inward strengthening, what does that mean? It means that we have a resolve to follow Christ. And so much of this goes back to the point of the decision we made in the very beginning of our lives when we said yes to Jesus. I found that when a person sort of, you know, tiptoes into all this stuff, they tend to keep tiptoeing. But when a person just plunges into it, when a person just fully surrenders and commits to whatever it means to follow Jesus, it makes a difference in their lives. And what he's praying for in verse 16 is that they would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. In other words, the Bible says if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Or we have this resolve, we have this commitment to Christ. And it doesn't make any difference what happens. It doesn't make any difference what circumstances come our way. It doesn't make any difference what trials. I didn't follow Jesus to escape trials. I didn't follow Jesus to have an easy, nice, comfortable life. On the contrary, I didn't commit my life to Christ in order that all my problems would be solved. We committed to Christ because we believed that he was God's son and that him and him alone was the way that you and I, our sins would be dealt with and forgiven and we would have eternal life in him. And no matter what happens in this world, nothing changes about that. Actually, my motive, and you know, I'll be honest with you, the Bible, Paul says, knowing the tear of the Lord, we persuade men. And that's why I came to Christ. I knew the tear of the Lord. I was afraid of dying and going to hell. That was my motive. And so what's changed? Well, nothing. Do I want to go to heaven when I die? Absolutely. But what I'm saying to you is this idea of being strengthened with might by the Holy Spirit according to the riches of his glory is the idea of this inward resolve, this inward commitment. Another way to say that is God does not want yo-yo Christians. Now, I'm not saying the Christian life is just, you know, smooth upward. There's times we go up and down, but there are other people who are always weak. They're always struggling with their faith. They're always, you know, when things go wrong, they're always wondering if God's really out there, if God really cares about them, or if God really, you know, loves them, or if God knows what he's doing, or if all things really do work together for good. And it's because they need to be strengthened with might in their inner man. They need to have this inward resolve and commitment that is strengthened in according to or in proportion to the riches of God's, what God has. The Holy Spirit just giving us this result. We're going to follow Christ no matter what. Who cares what happens? I've said before, I think there's a lot of believers getting distracted by all the stuff happening. And again, I've said before, I don't believe that we should bury our heads in the sands and pretend like nothing's going on. But I will say this. I need to follow Jesus and do what he told me to do. No matter what anybody else does or anybody else says. It doesn't make any difference. God's will for my life, God's will for your life is still the same. So whether we're living in a culture that embraces Christianity or is anti-Christian, it doesn't make any difference. We just have to have an inward resolve. We need to be strengthened in our inner man. The Bible says, though our outward man is perishing, even though the outward man may be going downhill, we're getting older and one day we'll die, yet the inward man is being renewed. Day by day, the Bible says, this inward strengthening, this inward empowering of the Holy Spirit that enables me to keep following Jesus, to keep my eyes on what he wants me to keep my eyes on, to keep my resolve and my commitment that I made to him years ago when I was 19 to follow him. That's what he means by that. So I won't be a yo-yo Christian. In other words, as long as things are going well, I'm going to follow the Lord. But as soon as things go bad, I bail on him. That's a weak Christian. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If a trial is going to knock you off your feet and you're going to say, well, forget about this, then it just shows you have an inward resolve that's extremely weak. And you need this prayer in your life that God would strengthen you in the inner man, this inward resolve. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. And no matter what anybody says or what anybody does, it's not going to change my belief in what the Bible teaches. It's God's Word. And so people can come up and say all kinds of stuff. In my mind, they're loony. I mean, in their mind, I'm loony. But I've said before, I'll say it again. The only logical explanation for everything around us is what this teaches. This is it. This is God is telling us what he's done, what he's going to do, what he's said. This whole plan is being unfolded to us. Paul talked about the mystery in chapter 3 and 2. This mystery that was hidden and now revealed through his holy apostles and prophets as he preached the message. God's ultimate plan is all that we're seeing, and we're a part of that. And as we look at what God's doing, as we look at what God says, we look at what's happening over the Middle East. Or another way to say that is this. The Bible clearly teaches in the end of the age, the entire world is going to be focused on a little country over in the Middle East named Israel. The Bible's been saying that ever since it's been written. And it's bizarre when you think about the continued focus of our world on Israel and what Israel's doing. All I'm saying is, well, that's what the Bible said. Name another country on the planet that has that kind of focus, that continues or has had that kind of focus and continues to have that. It's strange. Well, it's not strange. It's very logical. God said it. I'm always saying that because people sometimes are just, they're reading it but not looking and listening to what it's saying. And so this inward resolve is we know We know the Bible. We hear what the Bible has to say. We study it. We understand to some extent. There are mysteries in the Bible, sure, that are still mysteries and always will be. The Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The incarnation is still in some ways a mystery to us. And yet it's true. But by and large, God's whole plan was to open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, that we can understand the scriptures and know what God is saying to us. Or the reason we come on a Sunday or a Wednesday is to open the Bible up and say, what is God saying to us? What does this word teach? That's what we're doing this morning. I'm talking about a specific prayer the Apostle Paul prayed for Ephesus that's good for us today. And so the idea of being strengthened in our inner man. Secondly, look in verse 17. The next is strong in faith. Verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Let me read a couple of statements by individuals in the Bible that spoke about their strong faith. That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. In other words, I believe in this person. I met this individual. And he changed my life. And I've not physically seen him yet, but I know in whom I believe. Job said this. Here's what Job said. Chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. And think about what he's saying in regards to this, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Job said this, I know that my Redeemer lives. And this is after all these tragic things happen to him. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, in other words, after I'm buried and my body rots in the grave, that in my flesh I will see God. I will stand in his presence in a physical body and see him. Whom I shall see after or for myself, and my eyes shall behold him and not another. Wow, what a statement. And we look at Job and we look at the absolute miserable trauma. I mean, he's the epitome of misery. The worst, the only thing worse than the trials he went through is his friends. He said, miserable counselors, you were all. In other words, with friends like you, who needs enemies? And yet he didn't waver in his faith. He had this faith in God. And he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. And even though in this body will one day rot in the grave, yet I will have a physical body and I will stand in his presence and I myself will look at him and see him for myself. Paul the Apostle said this, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I know in whom I believed and I am persuaded that he's able to keep what I commit to him against that day. Are you persuaded? Does Jesus live in your heart by faith? That's the difference between individuals who intellectually believe in Christ and those who truly accept him. And then here's another one. Romans chapter 4 regarding Abraham, but it's found in Romans the 4th chapter, verses 19 through 21. And I want to consider this individual who is strong in faith, whose name is Abraham. It says this, and being not weak in faith, or he's not a yo-yo Christian. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. In other words, he was 100 years old, his body ceased to function the way it used to. Nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Or another way to say that is this, are you strong in faith? Does Christ dwell in your hearts by faith? Or another way to say that is, do you doubt what he's promised he would do? Do you not believe that he is in the midst of your life? And I can remember, you know, again, years ago when my son drowned, and I can remember being tested. Do I believe that all things work together for good? Do I believe that Jesus loves me? This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Do I believe that he will never leave me or forsake me? Do I believe that he loves my son? Do I believe that he has a plan for my life? Do I believe he has a plan for my son's life and our family's life in spite of what's happened? And the answer is, of course. Strong in faith. Giving glory to God. Strong in faith. Christ dwells in our heart by faith. We believe in him. We believe his word. We believe what he told us. We believe the scriptures. We believe the promises of God that are in Christ. Yes and amen. We believe him. We have found him faithful. We have found him true. We have found him faithful to what he's promised that he would do. And there may have been times in our life we never really felt his presence, but that we never doubted he was there. Because we don't walk by feelings. We don't walk by emotions. We don't walk by whether or not things are going our way or not. We walk by the teaching of the Bible, what the scripture says. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. The question is, do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Or another way to say that is, when things go south and everything falls apart, do you believe that? The Bible says, don't consider it strange concerning the fiery trial that's to try you, as though some strange thing happened, but rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. The trying of our faith, the testing of our faith. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to be in a situation where it looks like. And this is one of the studies of Job. When you look at Job's life, it looks like from all outward appearances that God was nowhere around him. Or another way to say that is, actually it looked like that God was against him. And what happened in the life of Job was made and designed by Satan to get Job to think that God had forsaken him. By the way, the circumstance, just one thing after another. I mean, boom, 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 boom. But it wasn't the Lord forsaken in one bit. God said, I will never leave you. So we don't walk by feelings. We don't walk by circumstance. We walk by the truth of the scriptures, that Christ dwells in our heart by faith. That's important. Look also what he says here in verses 17 through 19. It says this, secure in God's love. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Or another way to say that is, are there times that you doubt that God loves you? Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I would submit to you that Job was rooted in the love of God. Job knew that God loved him. And my point again is, there are believers who are not sure. I mean, you know, if things don't go well, they think, well, God doesn't love me. God doesn't care about me. Or when they're chastened, when they're disciplined by God because they've gone off whatever and done the wrong thing, oh, God doesn't love me. The Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. The fact that he's chastening you proves that he does love you. But all I'm saying is this first part in verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love. What Paul is praying is I don't want you ever doubt the love of God. I don't want you ever say, I don't think you love me. I don't think you care about me. Now, things may not be going your way. God may not be answering the prayer that you pray the way that you want. But what's that got to do with it? You see my point? What does the Bible say? Greater love has no man than this, that he lay his life down for his friend. God commended or demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were sinners, Jesus died for us. For God so loved the world, he gave Jesus for you. So why would you doubt that he loves you just because things don't go your way? We need to be rooted and grounded in love. You see, this is the part I'm trying to show you in verse 16, that we're strengthened with might by his spirit on the inner man. We have this inward resolve, this inward strength and commitment to Christ. Number two, verse 17, that Jesus dwells in our hearts by faith. We believe in him. We trust in him. And because we trust in him, we're rooted and grounded in his love. We know that he loves us. We're secure in that. I never doubt his love. When my son drowned, I never doubted he loved us. I never doubted that he didn't love my son. I never, for one moment, it never crept in my mind that he didn't love us. That's so important. that we're rooted and grounded in to know that God loves me. What more could he do to show that he loves you? I mean, think about what Paul's been saying. He's moved you from being in the world and in Satan's kingdom and in Satan's family into Christ, into his own son, and unified and bonded you with him. You know, we don't go by feelings. There's lots of times I don't feel like God loves me. But that, what has that got to do with anything? We walk by faith. What does the Bible say? What has God done for me? God has saved me. God has forgiven my sins, all of them, all of them. How can I ever doubt his love? After what he's done, after who he is, after the price he paid in order for me to be saved, after the extent, and we'll see it in a second, of his love for me. So the point he's trying to make here is this rooting and grounding in love means simply that I just don't doubt that he loves me. Secondly, look at this. From this place of being rooted and grounded and not doubting his love, at that point, I began to comprehend, verse 18, with all the saints, what is the width or the breadth. Look how far it reaches. I look out here at this congregation, and look how far God's love has, the width of the love of God, how it reached you and you and you, and it reached your heart and your life and your family. Look at how God's all across the world, all across the ages, the width of his love, and also the length of it. Think how far down he's reached, how far he's gone in order to save us, that he became a human being. And then it talks about the depth of his love. The absolute depth of it all, in the middle of tragedy and heartache, his love is unwavering. His absolute commitment to me is unwavering. And so when I'm in this place of the security of God's love, when I'm secure in love, God's love for me, then I'm able to begin to understand the width and depth and the length and the breadth of it all. The amazing love of God. It's like a vantage point. I mean, years ago, there was a place on my property where when I cleared it out, I could see Mount Yono. And I could barely see Mount Yono, you know, it was a nice clear winter day and you could see the mountain. And my point in all that is, what I'm saying to you is that there's times that we clear away all the rubbish and all the unbelief, and we're able to have a vantage point, and from this vantage point of securing God's love, we're able to meditate upon the width and the breadth and the length and the depth of it all. And it's absolutely astonishing. It is absolutely amazing. It is, and he mentions that in our study here in verse 19. He talks about, and to know the love of Christ that does what? Passes knowledge. It's beyond knowledge. It doesn't make any sense. It's crazy that he would love me. And this is the reason. You know why he loves me? You know why he loves you? It has nothing to do with you. It's just because that's the way he is. You know, I've said before, whatever you think about God's love for you, we look at ourselves and say, well, there's got to be something really amazing about me. I mean, you look in your mirror and say, wow, Lord, I guess I am pretty lovable, aren't I? No, we're not lovable at all. And then we realize that God loves us in spite of ourselves. He loves us because of who he is. And that's what I mean by the security in his love. He does not love you. His love is not performance-based. He doesn't love you because you jump through the hoops or you do this, that, and the other. He loves you because of who he is. And the sooner we get out of this performance-based love and acceptance, and we understand that he loves me just because he's chosen to love me, the better I'm able to be rooted and grounded in that love. And I began to see the breadth and depth and length and height of it all. It's just an amazing love that God has for us. We're rooted in that. And then finally, look in verse 19, the last part that Paul mentions in verse 19. He says, to know the love of Christ, and from that place that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And I think that's sort of a result of in some ways, this unknowable, immeasurable love of God, grasping at least to some extent the enormity of it all. Or another way to say that is, doesn't the unbeliever not have a strong understanding of the love of God? I mean, the unbeliever has no clue how God loves them. If they really did, they would break every door down to get to Christ. Because everybody needs to be loved. Everybody does. Everybody needs to be accepted for who they are. One of the reasons that you and I don't like people to know us too well is because they'll see the flaws and they'll see the real us. And yet God knows you and I better than anybody else, better than we know ourselves, and he still chooses just to love us unconditionally. And of course, that enables us in verse 19 to be filled with all the fullness of God. We're just filled with God. He's our life. He's our heart. What Paul is praying here is for strong Christians. Paul is praying for the church of Ephesus to be filled with strong believers who know the love of God, who've experienced it, who are walking in it, who never doubt God's love no matter what. He's saying this. Look what he says in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father, from whom the whole family of heaven bears his name. For what reason? Well, the reason I'm in Christ. And how am I writing this? Where am I writing from? Paul's in prison. He's in prison. And he's talking about how much God loves me. You see, being in prison has nothing to do with God's love for me. Or it's not like, well, God doesn't love me now because I'm in prison. That's not what he's saying there. We're saturated with God. And then look, if you will, finally in Paul's benediction, verses 20 and 21. Here's what he mentions, sort of closing. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. In other words, more than what I'm just praying now. He says, according to the power that works in us, this same Spirit, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You know, you and I need this prayer fulfilled in our hearts. You and I need to know the love of God. We need to be filled with Jesus, just filled to overflowing. You know, there's some people that look at Christianity or the relationship with God as sort of like, well, it's one of the things that I do. Like I go to church on Sunday morning, but the rest of the week I don't really talk about him much, or not a whole lot of witnessing or sharing, or I don't read my Bible much. And I would submit to you that this prayer, as you put feet to it, is the opposite. This prayer, if you fulfill it, is a believer who's totally committed to following the Lord and loving the Lord day in, day out, week in, out, no matter at jobs or my home or my neighborhood, I just love the Lord and follow him. I'm filled with God. I'm filled with him. And there's no greater joy than him, knowing him. Abby, can the worship beast come up and we'll close? Let me encourage you to think about in your own personal life, does this prayer, let me just challenge you to take this prayer, pray it for yourself. Lord, I want to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in my inner man. Why? Because maybe I'm not very strong. I need to have Jesus dwelling in my heart by faith, so I'm not a yo-yo Christian. I doubt God every 10 seconds or every time something goes wrong. I need to be rooted and grounded in God's love so I can comprehend the amazing brevity or breadth of it, and the width and depth and height of it. And I need to be filled with God. Fill me, Lord. Another way to say that is this. If he's filling you up, there's not a whole lot else can be in there. The less of him that's in there, the more of you that's in there, and that's not good. Okay. Let me challenge you after the service. There's a prayer team up here that'd love to pray with you. Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we close our study and we continue our journey through Ephesians, thank you for this prayer. What a beautiful prayer that we can pray for other believers. We can pray as maybe fathers or husbands can pray for their kids or their family as the priest of their home, or that we can pray just for people we know or love or relatives, friends. We can pray this and we can bring this and open it up and we can just read the different sections and parts of this prayer and we can intercede and ask, God, do this in me. Let me be filled with your fullness. Don't let me ever doubt. I want to be a strong believer, not a weak Christian. I don't want to be a yo-yo Christian. I don't want every wind of doctrine to knock me off my feet. I want to know in whom I believed. I want to be rooted and grounded in the love of God. So no matter what circumstances or what situations or what tragedy may come my way or challenges may come my way, I never doubt that Jesus loves me. Because, as I said earlier, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And the circumstances don't change the Word of God. And I just pray that you would help us to do that. And we say with Paul, to him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to your riches and glory. We just want you to work this in our own lives so we can be strong believers, especially in this generation, this age. And we'll give you praise for it in Christ's name.